service together since the days of Drexel Hill?
Yeah, we did PFC. We timed PFC.
Did we do PFC?
Yeah, yeah,
okay. It's been a while. I was going to say it's been a minute. Okay. So DJ and I used to pastor together, and we got to do this every Sunday. So it was a great joy when we could do that together. This morning, I'm going to share a message from Psalm 77. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll be looking at two verses, 19 and 20. But as a background to setting up Psalm 77, 19 and 20, I'm going to have my beautiful bride read for us the historical narrative of Exodus 14, 10 through 31.
And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and their waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses.
Thanks, Katrina. This leads us to Psalm 77, verses 19 and 20, where Asaph says, "Your way was through the sea. Your path was through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." God, thank you so much for this day that you have made. Thank you, Lord, that you are in our midst, and that God, that you are not just present and not just a present help, but you're a God who continues to teach us and reveal yourself to us. And so that would be our prayer this morning as we're spending time looking at these words that you've inspired, that we would know you more deeply today. They will lead to greater obedience in our life. It will lead to our growth and our faithfulness, God, because you are so committed to us. You're so committed, God. Thank you for the examples and the stories in Scripture. Help us today hear these stories, remember these stories with childlike faith, and help us engage your truth like children, being people that are confident and just very aware of you and your love and your kindness, God. We pray this in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. So greetings coming back from El Salvador. We had an amazing trip. We'll be sharing more with you after service today, some things that we really appreciate, prayer for the work that God's doing down there. But it was interesting, we in the airport on Friday, sorry, I'm trying to remember my days here, today's Sunday, on the airport on Friday, when we were getting ready to leave San Salvador, we ate at Burger King, and yes, we did eat at Burger King. We did that. And on the wall, it's interesting, it's an old slogan, but correct me wrong, it said, have it your way, in big letters. Have it your way. And if you remember that slogan from Burger King years ago, the idea is that you can show up to Burger King and you can change whether you want pickles or lettuce or tomato or whatever. You can make whatever decisions you want. You can craft your own burger. You can have it your way. And this is something that's deeply American, which was why it was ironic that it was on the side of a wall in El Salvador. But it's interesting, when it comes to our faith, this is what our deepest struggle actually is. We want God on our own terms, and we want things to be the way we want them. And this is always our perpetual struggle. This is part of our sanctification. And so today I titled the message, Have It God's Way. Have It God's Way. So for those that like to take notes, I have 3 points today. The first is remembering God's narrative. Remembering God's narrative. The second point is accepting God's way. And the third is honoring God's leaders. So as Asaph is writing this psalm, we see that in verse 1, he begins by saying, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforting. And he just goes on to talk about that he's actually reaching out to God in this place of trouble. And by the time we get to the end in verses 19 and 20, we see that what Asaph is doing is something really important, is he is remembering the Lord in his place of trouble. This is something that I think it's important for all of us to be reminded of today, is that we need to keep God's narrative in our life. We need to keep God's narrative in our life. There are all kinds of things that happen to all of us as Christians. You know, just because we have promised abundant life doesn't mean we get everything the way we want it. Doesn't mean everything's easy. And the important thing for us is to remember the narrative that God is actually writing. This is the story that we're part of, that stretched way back through the beginning of time. And for those of us that are in Christ, we're very much part of that story even today. This is why we read the scriptures. This is why we pray. This is why we do these things and seek the Lord together, because what we're trying to actually do is to align with God's narrative for our life. And this is an important work for us, because we know that the stories we tell and the narratives that we hold, they change the course of our life. They change the decisions we make. This is why it talks about in Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The things that we believe, the things that we treasure, we meditate on, these things are very directive for how our life will go. And so I also want to say, related to this, if you're not aware of this, that so much of spiritual warfare is narrative warfare. So much of the places where the enemy is speaking to us is primarily in words of narrative. He is actually trying to reframe our focus away from what God has said to a different variation of that. You see this all the way back in Genesis, right? Did God say you can't eat from all the trees? Oh, surely that won't happen to you. You know, surely you won't die. You know, he's preventing your eyes from being open to see these things. This is the way warfare oftentimes works. And we hear it in a number of different ways, church family. We hear it in a number of different ways. And these are these subtle beliefs that we all struggle with in different moments. Things like God is not with you. Have you told yourself that before? That God doesn't care about your situation or care about what's happening in your life? These subtle things, or God can't forgive that sin. Or it's not always directed towards God. Sometimes it's directed to other parts of his body. You know, so-and-so is actually like this. This is who they are. This is what they're about. It can be against God's leaders. You know, they don't know what they're doing. They can't be trusted. And it can be against the wider body. When I think about congregations, you know, the church is failing. We know that's fundamentally not true, but these are narratives that we live in at times and narratives that we tell ourselves, and they affect the course of our lives. So this is why it's important for us to keep God's narrative and to recognize the subtle ways the enemy is trying to rewrite that narrative in our lives. When I think about the many situations I've walked through in life, the battle, as problems come and troubles come, is remembering God's faithfulness and what he's doing in my life. It's real easy for me to lose perspective, to lose focus. It's real easy for us to move into places of like, woe is me, why is this happening? You know, all these things. And these are all places where we need to retell God's story to ourselves and to one another. We need to continue to narrate what's happening the way God sees it. I think of passages like Philippians 4:8, where it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Our minds and hearts need to be focused on what is true. You can read Psalm 19 later, but at the end of Psalm 19, the psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So it's critically important, and we see this in Psalm 77:11-12. Asaph says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder on all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. So particularly when we find ourselves in places of trial and trouble, it's important that we keep God's narrative and to remember well, to recall who God is and what he's done in the past, and to recall what's happening right now in our lives. So this leads us to the second point, which is accepting God's way in verse 19. The first part, he says, your way was through the sea, your path was through the great waters. So obviously the reference here is to Exodus 14, retelling Israel's history about the miracle that happened at the Red Sea. And it's interesting to me that Asaph is saying that God's way was through the sea. God's path was through the great waters, which sounds kind of counterintuitive, right? You wouldn't think that God would lead his people to a sea, this massive body of water, and you wouldn't think that he would do that. And yet this is precisely what he did. And there's all kinds of reasons why, you know, people will think about and scholars will debate why this is. But I think it's safe to say that had the Lord brought them another way, they would have had another set of enemies crossing into other territories, is one reason. But I think the second reason, which I think is the more compelling thing to say, is that God brought them to the Red Sea so that they would see him again. That they would remember what happened in Egypt. But they would remember it was really for them. You know, when God's doing the work in Egypt and he's doing all the plagues and he's delivering them all miraculous things, but now Israel is against Egypt again, and they're sitting at this base of the sea, and what's going to happen? And we see from the text and from the storyline is that God has a very different way of doing things than we do. Can I get an amen, church? He has a very different way of doing things than we do. I was meeting with a dear sister not too long ago, and she's doing some pretty significant stuff in her life. I told her, just so you know, if God asked me my counsel, I would have told him that he didn't have to do it that way. He could do it another way. And because I love her and I care about her. But the truth is, this is the struggle. When God is working and leading our lives, it doesn't always lead to this very straight line in the way that we like it. It doesn't always have to make sense. God has this way of weaving our lives in such a way in which we depend on him and see him more clearly. And so I just want to encourage you with that today, that part of what Asaph is doing and what we need to do is we need to accept the way of God. This is what Asaph says earlier in 13-15. He says, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With your arm, you've redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. And so when you think about the whole story at the Red Sea, and there's a lot that we could spend time in this text. You should definitely reread Exodus 14 and really consider what's being said about the story. But when they're at the base of the sea there, God literally splits the waters. He walls up the waters on each side. And the thing that's most amazing to me is that the Israelites walk on dry ground. It wasn't muddy. So think about how much power and force was required to dry out ground that had previously been submerged for how long? And it was to show how powerful God is, that he is able to literally split a sea and have his people walk directly through it. And we know that this Exodus story is so significant because it gets used over and over again through the stories in the New Testament. But simply to say, like, does that not show that God is able to do what seems absolutely impossible? What seems like that's not as humanly possible as impossible with God is possible with God. And so when I think about this, accepting God's way, did God want to show his people again that he can do what is actually impossible? And we think about our own lives, church family. I think God allows things into our lives at times intentionally to show his power and his glory in our life. He allows situations that you and I never would have picked. And he's teeing those up in our life, I think, more often than we want to admit. But I think sometimes he actually orchestrates it, like he did with the Red Sea. That was an orchestrated effort by God. He knew he was doing that when he delivered them out of Egypt. That wasn't a surprise to God. God knew exactly what he was doing, him taking to the Red Sea. And these situations, as God's working in our life, what confidence do we have in God when he works in those situations? Because we know it's him. We know that's God actually working. And so, I don't know about you, but sometimes when things feel impossible to me, I get super frustrated with God. I'm like, why are we here again? Why are we doing this, God? Right? Or this mountain that feels like, as a sister was saying earlier, you know, this mountain that I don't feel like I can climb. Are we seeing that the Lord is working and that he's orchestrating our lives? I think about many different stories over the years. But I think about Katrina's spiritual father and mother, who were both now with the Lord, but we affectionately called her moms. She had for, I think, almost 40 years, right, Katrina, was diagnosed with MS. And obviously that's a really difficult ailment. But she had that, and she died with MS. Now her husband, God had used repeatedly to heal people over the years. And Pops, her husband, prayed and fasted fervently for her, and God never healed her. He allowed her to have MS. He wasn't going to do that. And those are one of those stories where it's like, you know, would it be a really cool story to say God miraculously healed her from MS? Absolutely. But how amazing is it that you have this woman who has MS, who at that point couldn't walk? I mean, the later years, she couldn't walk. Someone had to come in and get her out of bed and get her to the bathroom. And yet moms had the joy of the Lord, and it was infectious to everybody who was around her. Her body was failing, but her spirit was not. And how many people were blessed by just knowing her? How many people came to the Lord because of moms' faith? But it didn't result in her healing. She still had to go through that. I think about our daughter, Alethea, who's here today, and I think about her and her story with hip dysplasia. And DJ was very much part of that story when we were in Wilmington and then in Drexel Hill. But, you know, Alethea had hip dysplasia. Her leg was disconnected from her hip, we think from birth. And when we found out that that was the case, you know, Katrina and I believed that God could miraculously restore her leg, but the Lord made it clear that you have to go through the process. I'm not going to heal her instantaneously. And so I'm grateful to say that Alethea has been healed by the Lord. Her hip is almost a perfect hip at this point. It's definitely still growing as she gets older. But what initially was supposed to be a repeated number of surgeries, including a hip replacement and those type of things, Alethea had one incision on her inner thigh to cut the tendon to put her leg back into her hip. And that's the only surgery she's had. And the Lord's done miraculous stuff on her hip. But we still had to go through that. She still had a body cast. We still had to deal with the trauma of that experience for our daughter. But we saw God in a different way. We saw his power work differently, and it built our faith. And there's so many other stories we could tell today, but I think about the many different storylines in Scripture. I think about the story of Job, which you all know and you're all familiar with. You know, Job lost his children, he lost his property and his health. And in the end, God restored much in his life, but he still had to go through it. He still lost a lot. He still lost a lot. I think about the very beginning of Job where God asked Satan, have you considered my servant Job? God actually pointed out Job to Satan, which is one of those passages I think we wrestle with. But again, recognizing the Lord in that. And at the end of Job, Job says these words. He says, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. The end of Job's life, while God restored his fortunes, the reality was he saw God differently through his story, through his struggles. I think about Joseph when he was sold into slavery by his brothers and then falsely accused and then in prison. And then he was risen to be a significant leader in that time. And what he tells his brothers is, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about many people should be kept alive as they are today. It's like, this is the storyline. It would have been easy for Joseph to be bitter and just say, look what my brothers did to me. But yet he saw the greater work that God was doing through his life. And so these are one of these passages that I know we like to put these on mugs and put these on pillows, but this is one of those verses that we should have trouble with as Christians. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called into his purpose. I know that's meant to be a comforting passage, but it should be actually a deeply challenging one for us. He doesn't say that he works everything is good in our life. He says he works all things for his good, which means by comparison, not all things are good in our life. But God is actively working in our lives, church. And so, again, this is the hard part, is accepting God's way is not like ours. It's just fundamentally not like ours. So this leads me to the last point here, which is honoring God's leaders. And so you see at the end of verse 19 into verse 20, he says, your way was through the sea, your path was through the great waters. And then this phrase, yet your footprints were unseen, or they were literally unknown. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And this is where I really want to camp out. And this is kind of, these first 2 points are really just leads up to this larger point. And it's that God chose to lead his people by Moses and Aaron. God was more than capable of doing it himself. He didn't need to work through Moses or Aaron. He could have done it all by himself, right? But he chose to work through Moses and Aaron. I want you to notice in Exodus 14, as Katrina read, if you were to turn back there, and I can just make a couple of references here. It's just interesting. I want to point this out to you. We see that in Exodus 14, the end of verse 10 and verse 11, it says that when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. Then it says, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, right? But then verse 11 says, they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? So the question is, did they just cry out to the Lord and then they complained to Moses? Or was their cry to the Lord their complaint to Moses? I think it's actually that. They cried to the Lord vicariously through Moses. You know, this is why they asked him the question. Are there no graves in Egypt that you could have taken us away to die in the wilderness? This is them crying out to God by talking to Moses. And then you see in verse 15, the Lord says to Moses, why do you cry out to me? So through the complaints of the people, then God is dealing with Moses and saying, why are you crying out to me? Because he's the one who's leading the people. And so you see this interesting connection, and this is the point I want to make about this, is that you see the interesting connection of the association with God, with God's leaders, and God making the connection between the people that are being led and those leaders, that there's a close relationship between these two. And then we see as a result in verse 31 that the people believe the Lord and his servant Moses. So notice that the end of the story of Exodus, what's noted here is that there's now confidence in God and there's confidence in Moses. It's both. It's not just confidence in God, it's confidence in God and Moses. And so I think the thing I really want to name this morning for us, and I think this is a hard one because church family, I can't tell you how many people over the years that I know that are believers that tell me that they can't trust other believers. I can't tell you how many of these conversations I've had over the years. But like it or not, God leads us through people. Most of us would love just to have a me and Jesus relationship, and we do have that, amen? But we would love it if God would only work that way, right? Am I with me? I would love it if God just told me everything to me directly. He doesn't have to talk to my wife. He doesn't have to talk through other people. He doesn't have to lead me through other people. I would love it if God just did that just with Brandon, and then me and Jesus could be all right. But then what God does is that he surrounds me with other people that I need to also trust as an extension of my trust of God. And I have to trust that God's working through them in my life. It's interesting that this is a narrative and a common way that God works in our lives is through other people, and particularly leaders. But you see this close identification in other places, like in Acts 9:4, you remember Saul's on the road to Damascus, and what does Jesus ask then Saul, named Saul, became Paul? He says, why are you persecuting me? You see the Lord's identification with his people, right? Why are you persecuting me? At that point, Saul was persecuting God's people, but Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Because they represent me. Or you think about other places where it talks about, like in Hebrews 13:17, where it says, and this is one of those passages, it's another hard one for us. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and without groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Why does he tell us to do that? Why is God actually honoring leadership in our life? It's because if we don't respond well, and we don't honor leaders in our life, we're actually not honoring God. We don't like to talk about that, but that's what that is. That's what the close connection actually is. We see that in the familial relationships. We see this with the repeated commands of children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. Why do they need to obey their parents in the Lord? Because your disobedience to your parents is a reflection of your disobedience to God. So you see all these structures and all these relationships, they're very vertical in nature. They have a direct impact on our relationship with God. I'll say it more pointedly, our lack of trust in other people, particularly Christians and leaders in our life, is more reflective of not who they are. It's more reflection of our lack of trust in God himself. This is the hard part about it. When I don't want to trust people, it's really exposing my lack of trust in God. Because do I believe that God works through them? Do I believe that God is living in them? Not that they're perfect, right? Have you heard people here today? Perfect people? Nobody? Yeah, there's no one perfect here. But if these leaders, if these Christians are clearly have the character of Christ, if they're walking in his ways, then there's no reason for us not to trust them. Not to trust them. In the last several years of my own journey with the Lord, I tell the story about, like, you know, I would love to have the me and Jesus. Early on in my walk with God, Jesus and I had some great conversations over the years, and he revealed a lot to me. In the last several years, it's been interesting that God has spoken way more pointedly through other people in my life than to me directly. And sometimes that's pretty annoying to me. I'm like, God, why can't it be just me and you? Why I got to talk through DJ? Why I got to talk through Katrina, right? But it's because God's actually interested in building a people. He's not just interested in a bunch of individual relationships. God's actively working at building a people. But this makes the point here in Psalm 77. He says, your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. What Asaph is saying is, you didn't actually see God walk through the waters. You didn't see his footprints, but he was there. And how was God there? Through the footprints of Moses and Aaron. Did you catch that, church? It wasn't through his footprints. You saw these big giant footprints, you know, in the dirt. It was no, they as they followed Aaron and Moses through the Red Sea, God's footprints were unseen, but the people were seen. His leaders were seen. And sometimes when we get to these places in our life where we're like, Lord, what are you doing in my life? Why are these things happening? Lord, I would really like some clarity about this. My question to you is, are you listening to the people God's put in your life? Are you listening to those brothers and sisters? Are you actually receiving from them? Are you actually inviting them into those places of prayer? Are you actually sharing your life with them? Are you doing this like solo Christian thing, expecting God just to have private one-on-one meetings with you all the time? Because God most often works through his people. And this is how we see God work, through people. The book of Acts is filled with stories of God working through his people. And you know what's interesting about that? Is that in order for the church to work, and you see this through the New Testament, but in order for the church in Acts to work, they had to trust people. They had to trust people that God was working. Otherwise, it wouldn't have worked. And you and I have to learn to trust each other. We have to learn to build relationships with another so that when God begins to work in our lives, that there are the relationships in place to actually lead us appropriately. I had a brother tell me sometime last year, he made this comment to me, and I think it's actually a really fitting one. He says, maybe I'm so confused about my journey to the Lord right now because I've been disconnected from his body. And I said, I think you're right, brother. I think you're right. God commonly works and leads us through his leaders, through his people. So some of you will push back, and there was actually a conversation. I don't know if you remember this conversation, DJ. I remember it when we were together at Drexel Hill, and we were talking about there were already elders in place, and there was a conversation we had. It was a family meeting. It was a membership conversation, and I had a woman that DJ and I really loved and pastor for a number of years. She asked this very bold question. She's like, "Why should we trust you guys?" Which is a fair question. You know, she was older than we were. She had spent more time with the Lord over the years. She had been walking with him longer than we had. And my response to her was, because do you see the character of Christ in us? Do you see the Spirit working in our life? And if you do, then you should trust us, because God's called us here to help provide leadership. And I formed a really great relationship with her, but I think it's a real question, because I think when it comes to the whole Burger King model, is that this is the struggle for us in the church. Is like, we like the idea of like being a part of a community, like the idea of like being in relationship with each other, but then the day, what we actually most like is we like to trust ourselves and not give ourselves to other people, and not let other people in. It's what we most like to do, but it's so important that we do. As I said earlier, our distrust of God's people, especially his leaders, reveals our distrust of God. It reveals our distrust of his ways and his narrative, ultimately. It exposes something in us. And in effect, when we don't trust other people, and this is going to be a hard word for all of us to hear this morning, is what we're saying is that we trust ourselves because we ourselves are God. We trust ourselves more than anyone else. And this is a dangerous place to be, because we know that we're highly deceived people. We know that while the Spirit of God's in us, we know that we don't have the full picture of anything. And so it's a very dangerous place to be. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, when you think about your own relationships and you think about what's happening in your life right now, how would you measure the relationships in your life? Do you have brothers and sisters that you trust, that you let all the way into your life? Not just like this, but you let them all the way in. I remember a number of years ago, there was a brother who I didn't know was a close brother until we were having we always meet for Chinese buffets, okay, because my wife doesn't like Chinese buffets. And so him and I meet commonly for Chinese buffets because it's our place. And I remember early on in our friendship, I was sharing with him some internal struggles I had with some family members and wrestling with this stuff. And during the middle, and I couldn't believe he did this, during the middle of our buffet feast at the Chinese food restaurant, he rebuked me at dinner and said, "Your heart is wrong." And I'm like, what are we doing right now? And he just went all the way in. And I knew at that point I had a real brother, because he wasn't gonna let me stay in my sin. And do we have people like that in our life that can see us when we have it together and when we don't have it together? But not only to own brothers and sisters, I think in that way, is like, what's our relationship with the leaders God's put in our life? You know, I think about all the time, you know, I would love to say that all the places where I've led and served, I did everything right, and I know that I haven't. But I will say confidently that I know people prayed for me and it helped my leadership. I know people encouraged me and it helped my leadership. I know people chose to still walk with me even when I wasn't making the best decisions, or maybe I needed some different counsel. And so my question is, what's your relationship in New Beginnings with leadership? Is there trust there? Is there not? And if there's not trust there, why is there not trust? Because it reveals something about our relationship with God. Now, very practically, we're going to make a pivot here to the communion table. What's really interesting to me is that when Jesus sat down at the Last Supper with his disciples, is that we all know that the disciples didn't all get along. you know anything about their individual stories, it didn't make a lot of sense. Like, you have a zealot and you have a tax collector as part of the same group. Those are people that normally didn't spend time together, okay? They were actually enemies. And then you had some fishermen, and you had issues with them, and you had relationships there that were struggle. It's interesting that on his last night, before he went to the cross, he instituted a visual picture of how they're supposed to do relationship moving forward. And I think it's a gift on multiple fronts, not just that Jesus died for sin and obviously received forgiveness through Christ and through the cross, but he gave us these, like, these symbols, these visual reminders that his body was broken, that his blood was shed, not just so that me and Jesus can have this great relationship, so that all of us can have this relationship together with God. Because we know forgiveness is not just vertical. It's also from me to Mike. It's also from me to Katrina and vice versa. That in the breaking of bread and the celebration of the cup, what we're actually saying together is that we're one in Christ, meaning there's no division among us. What we're actually saying is that we are on the same team. We're part of the same exact family. And so every time we take communion, it shouldn't just be about, hey, do I feel like my relationship with God's great? That's an important conversation. We should examine our hearts. It should also be an examination of what is my relationship like with the rest of his body? Have I sinned against the rest of the body? Have I honored the rest of his body? Am I listening to his people? Because we don't just take it alone. You notice that communion is that we don't just do this privately in our houses alone. Why do we do it together? It's because we're meant to do it together. We're meant to celebrate this together. And so I want to invite you, as we step into this time, is to really take inventory of your relationships in your life. Do you have trusting relationships with leaders, with brothers and sisters in Christ? And if you don't have those people in your life, I want you to know that you can ask God for that, and those are prayers he definitely will answer. I've been on the receiving end of that many of times. I remember when we first moved to Wilmington, Delaware, and my wife would describe that place as a desert, and it felt like a desert at times, spiritually. My biggest prayer request was like, God, just send me brothers in Christ that I can do life with, because I felt so alone. And then shortly thereafter, I get connected with this guy over here, DJ, and we start praying at each other's churches. And then I think about all these years later, and I had a big birthday party for a big celebration a couple years ago. I remember sitting in the room and just looking at all the relationships God brought into my life in which I did not make happen. Like, it was this place where the Lord would be like, Lord, you answered that prayer in droves. And so I just want to encourage you, if you don't have that or you don't feel like you have those relationships, ask the Father to give you those relationships. That's a prayer he'll answer. And then secondly, I'll say is that, what's your relationship like with leaders, people that lead in God's church? This is an important piece. I know for a number of us, part of what's hard is that we all have moments and situations in which leaders have failed us. Amen? Amen? We've had leaders fail us? If they haven't failed you personally, all you need to do is look at the news every couple months and you find about leaders having moral failure. You find about leaders doing things that we would never talk about in the church. It's like, how is that even possible, right? But again, to really examine is that, how am I moving towards trust with leaders? Because church family, it's the way he designed it to work. And so I want to invite us into that place of examination with the Lord to consider those relationships. And in particular, as we come to the table, I want us to consider how we haven't trusted God, how we haven't trusted his people, how, where are the places where we've dishonored the Father and his family? Where are the places where we've dishonored Jesus and his body? Where are the places where we've dishonored the Holy Spirit and his temple? And again, not just among us at New Beginnings, I'm saying broadly. You have relationships with other Christians outside of this place, broadly. What are those places? And so let's just take a few moments and just quiet to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to search us and expose us. And if there's any confession we need to make to the Lord, if there's any prayer request we need to make for the Lord, I want godly friends like that. I want brothers and sisters in my life. This would be the time to ask the Lord to do that before we celebrate communion together. So, like, let's just take a few moments in quiet and in prayer.
Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, when they were celebrating the Passover, remembering this amazing story that we've reflected on this morning, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, take and eat it. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit, the fruit of the vine, from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And then after singing a hymn, they went up to the Mount of Olives. We're going to take communion this morning to close our service. I'm going to play a hymn, and we're going to sing it together. And you'll be invited to come and get the cup and the bread and then take it back to your seat. And I'll lead us in the taking of the bread, and then Brandon's going to lead us in the taking of the cup. So would you stand with us, and then just as you feel ready, you can come up and receive. And sing Amazing Grace. Lord has promised. Has everyone had a chance to receive? When I was driving up from Pottstown this morning on the turnpike, I was praying for you and this morning, and I sensed the Holy Spirit just really emphasizing these words for new beginnings. Take and eat. This is my body. And he broke it and gave it to them. Now, in this context, we know that Jesus is talking about his physical body, his literal body, that this bread represents the brokenness of his body. That metaphor will go on to grow to what Brandon was talking about this morning, that the body of Christ is not just the physical body of Christ that was crucified, but we become, through adoption and through the redemption of Christ, we become the body of Christ. And so I was thinking about all the times Jesus fed. Do you know the only miracle besides the resurrection that's in all four Gospels? Does anybody know? It's the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only miracle that's in all four Gospels except for the resurrection. So there's something to this that we need to hear, that Jesus takes the bread and he divides it, and it becomes the feast. So as the body of Christ, he continues to allow a breaking in the body and a dividing and a multiplication in the body. And sometimes that can be painful, but it's actually his will as he allows death, like the passing of my wife's sweet grandma this week, or even sometimes relational division like Paul and Barnabas. There's a brokenness there, a division, but that leads to a deeper blessing. So the word I sense from the Holy Spirit for new beginnings is that whatever brokenness that you've experienced or are experiencing, what he wants to do is he wants to use that to feed the larger body. And so embrace what he's done and is doing here, because it's meant to be a blessing for many, not just here. So with that in mind, let's take the bread. This is the body of Christ broken in together. Let's eat it in remembrance of his broken body. Take and eat. We give you thanks for your broken body, Jesus, and we lament the ways that the body of Christ has been broken in ways that are not honoring to you, that we've broken the body, that we've broken trust, but we know that even in that brokenness, that there is a multiplication, that you're at work sharing the gospel all over the world, from El Salvador to Ethiopia to China to Iran to Mannheim, Pennsylvania, God. And thank you that we get to be a part of your body. And so as we eat this bread, we remember not only the brokenness of your body, but we remember that you've adopted us into your kingdom and into relationship with you and with others. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.
The shed blood of Christ, which is for the forgiveness of sins. I had a dear brother who is a Messianic Jew, has come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He always talks about the miracle of forgiveness, the miracle of forgiveness. So let's take the cup together, celebrating the miracle of forgiveness. As Jesus, DJ started us today, that our sins are not counted against us. Take and drink.
Let's just sing verse 1 again, and then will you pray for us and we'll close the service and sing Amazing Grace in closing.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved me.
God, thank you for moments when we get to celebrate the bread and the cup together. Thank you, Lord, for the visual image of a body, which was your body that is broken, but also the metaphorical picture of your body being broken. And thank you, Lord, for the shed blood. We are so grateful to you, God, for forgiveness, for new life. Lord, as we leave this place, help us leave with a renewed sense of our identity in you, Jesus. Help us leave here with this place with a growing confidence, not only in who you are, God, but who you've made us to be as your people. Help us, God, move towards relationship with one another. Help us trust one another. Help us love one another. Help us serve one another. So that all would know that you, Jesus, are who you say you are. And we pray this in your great name. And all God's people said, amen.